Well, this morning I'm going to talk about dating and relationships. So this might not apply equally to all of you directly, but there might be others in your life that it does relate to. And so the things that you learn, you can pass on and be helpful to other people in their lives. It's fine. So for some of you, this is a very, very important thing to hear. And, you know, the Bible doesn't speak a lot to this subject because it's a different culture. But the flip side is just because our culture does something doesn't make it right, doesn't make it good, doesn't make it the right way. And the flip side doesn't make it wrong either. So we need to evaluate things. We're Christians. We evaluate our living by the gospel, the value system of God. That's what we do. We're not under law. We're under grace. We don't follow a list of rules, but we are under one new commandment, the commandment to love one another. That's how we evaluate things. That's how we evaluate our lives. We love one another as Jesus loves us. So from that base, understanding we know the gospel of the kingdom, we know God's value system, we can make application to our lives from that, even if the Bible doesn't have specific verses that talk about an issue. The gospel never changes. And it's based on the unchanging value system of God. He loves us sacrificially. We love others sacrificially as well. But how we love one another and the manner and application of it differs in time and place and culture to culture. And so how things were done in the Old Testament or the New Testament, sometimes things are done differently now. So we have to think carefully. How does the value system of God apply to our lives in this issue? We look at it from a few standpoints. We look at it in terms of relationship, right? All theology is relational. We want to look at the effect that this issue will have on relationship. We want to look at it in terms of sacrificial love versus exploitation. The value system of the world does that. That's one of our standards we measure things by. And the third is looking at the temptations that Christ faced, right? It's better to be good than to satisfy your bodily appetites. It's better to be good than to have people like you. And it's better to be good than to have an earthly kingdom with power and control and wealth. These are the things that can always guide you in your decisions. So, what does the Bible say about this subject? Let's look at a few Bible verses on the subject of dating. Now we'll look at some other things. Because you notice that shift there? There's really not a lot of Bible verses on dating. Not the way our culture looks at it anyway. But there are Bible stories that talk about relationships and romantic relationships and relationships between people who aren't married. Ruth and Boaz, right? There's a story that's subject to a variety of interpretations I won't go into this morning. David and Bathsheba, another one, all right? Go into that one. Learn the lessons in that story. If you want another one from 2 Samuel 13, Amnon and Tamar, go read that story if you want your eyes open into dating relationships. I think it probably will tell you more about dating than you probably want to know. There are biblical warnings about, and I'm not telling the stories this morning, all right? You'll have to go and read those on your own if you're over a certain age and so forth and so on. Biblical warnings, Proverbs 4:23 talks about this. The NIV says, guard your heart. Keep your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You protect what happened in your heart, not only in terms of your value system, but your emotions, your attachments. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So the things that can get you off track, you should stay away from, especially when they aren't producing in you the things that God wants to produce in you. So, I'm going to leave that as my introduction to what the Bible says about that. I'm going to shift a little bit. There will be more Bible verses and stuff. Don't worry about that. But I want to now begin looking at dating the way our culture practices it. I don't think I need to describe it. I think you're all aware of that. I'm not going to waste time telling you what it looks like. So let's just say, if you're going to participate in dating, what would be one of the very first requirements about somebody that you would date? What would be an initial thing as a believer? If you were going to date another person, what would be one of, like, step one on the list? Is that person a believer, right? That would be your number one thing if you were going to go down that road. And why would that be the case? Well, if it's a requirement for getting married, then why would you date somebody that's not a believer? It's reasonable. It follows. Because what you're doing, you're involving yourself in a relationship that's very significant and important. So you should be dating only believers. If you're a Christian and you date a non-Christian, right away you're stepping out of line. Right away you're getting into a dangerous spot in your life. The next thing is this whole thing is an issue of value system. You know, it's a question of what is important to you? What is important to you? Now, we've been studying James, you know, in the other week as we've been going through these things. James says that if Christ is not the most important thing to you, then you are what? Double-minded. If Christ is not the number one thing to you, then you are serving two masters. You're double-minded. And people who are double-minded face serious difficulties in life. You have trouble making decisions. You have trouble living God's value system. You will have trouble. So the flip side of that, if Christ is the most important thing in your life, he's the one you're trying to become like, he's the one who you're emulating and adopting your value system, why on earth would you get into a relationship with somebody who didn't hold that same value? See, the moment you get involved in a relationship with somebody that doesn't hold your number one value as you do, guess what? That you're telling everybody around you. Christ is not your number one value. Because if he was, you would never enter into a relationship with somebody who didn't hold that same value. Very, very simple, isn't it? So why, if this is an issue of marriage, why wouldn't it be an issue of dating? Then you will argue back, well, it's just a friendship. This isn't marriage. Oh, it's just friendship? Then don't call it dating, right? Well, let's solve that problem for you. Then don't act like it's a date. Be honest about what you're pursuing here. If it's just a friendship, then it's just a friendship. If it's more than a friendship, then be honest about it. And if you're going to be honest about it, then live in such a way that shows that you're serious about obeying Christ. So now I'm going to give you three terrible reasons for dating. You thought I'd give you good ones. No, I'm going to give you three terrible reasons for dating. Number one, to satisfy bodily appetites. Number one, terrible reason for dating. This can be just merely the enjoyment of those emotional chemicals that your body produces when you're, quote, in love. As the owl would say in Bambi movie, Twitter-pated, right? Messed up in the head. That's what Twitter-pated means. Messed up in the head. Confusion from infatuation. As I've talked to before, when I talked about the whole issue of emotions, and when people meet somebody for the first time and they, quote, fall in love, all you're doing is projecting your value system onto them. You're saying, that person values the same thing as I do, and number one, they value me. Yes. That's what you're doing. You're projecting your value system onto that other person. And that's why they're so attractive. They share your value system, but it's only occurring in your head. You won't feel the same about them once you discover their true value system. You won't. Not that same way. So you need to choose very wisely here. You can experience not only those emotions, but whatever else you're looking for in satisfaction and bodily appetites. You can experience these things with many people through dating, or with one person exclusively, if you're willing to wait. Save all those emotions, all those bodily appetites for one person. Now you can have all your positive feelings, all your positive emotions and positive memories with one person who you're married to your whole life. Or you can have them spread out and become memories that will haunt you for the rest of your life. These things can be a big distraction from you at this time in your life, making you fail final exams and midterms. They can steal your time and your energy unless they're in the right setting. The right time, the right place, the right setting for all these physical bodily appetites. And then they will contribute to your life rather than distract from it. So anything, physical touch, any of these kind of things. You know, people talk about holding hands and kissing, all these kind of things. You don't need to do that when you're dating. Bible verses for it? No. I told you already, we're not going to give you a lot of Bible verses for these things. Let's flip it around. Using another person to satisfy your bodily appetites in ways that are not permissible to you is exploitation. The value system of the world does not look like Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8, there's this long section. I guess I'll read it for you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification is what? The process by which you adopt Christ's value system. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion and lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who speaks his Holy Spirit to you. Now, this is probably the chief most text on dating in the New Testament. I'm guessing. There it is. It speaks about using another person to satisfy your own bodily lusts, your own bodily appetites. And it says it's wrong. And it's wrong for two reasons, it says. It says it directly hurts those people involved, and it indirectly hurts people later on in relationship. To be involved in satisfying bodily appetites in a relationship now that is not the one that will be your marriage relationship, you are taking away from that marriage relationship from your spouse, and you're taking it away from the person you're involved with now and their spouse. A lot of people are being harmed and hurt. If you take what is not yours, you will harm others later and their future relationships. If you give what you should not give, you harm yourself and someone else when one day you can undo what you've done. And it's not just in big things, it's also in small things. It's just in attachments, in relationships, emotions. You know, I heard an illustration a long time ago and I used it here before. You know, if you take a piece of tape, nice piece of sticky duct tape that's really, really sticky, and you stick it to the floor of this carpet and you pull it up, and then you stick it down again and again. If you've done that 4 or 5 times, guess what happens to that nice sticky piece of tape? It stops being sticky. That's what you do relationally. The more person you keep getting emotionally involved with, you get to keep all those little bits of lint your whole life. You thought I was going to say it's going to make hard to stick to somebody later. Well, it might do that too. But you carry with you all those things through your whole life. And it affects you. So that's one terrible reason to date, to satisfy bodily appetites. Terrible reason. Second terrible reason to date, have people like you. To date, to have people like you. To be popular. To fit in with the crowd. So you don't look like, oh, you're the person there's something wrong with. Terrible reason. Relational involvement for these reasons opens you up to additional foolish behaviors. Anytime you're willing to reject God's value system, to adopt the value system of the people around you, to fit in with them, you make a worthless exchange, and you're developing a habit of worldly values, and you will continue in that trend. If you begin to do something wrong because other people are doing it, you will keep on doing worse things in the future. Some people date for status. I have this person, and nobody else does. The status dating. Terrible relationships. Third terrible reason to date, to have control over other people. You notice these are the three temptations of Christ. I'm just rewording them. This should be obvious to you, but you know, maybe it's not. To have control over other people. To manipulate them. Some people date so that they can get stuff out of somebody else. Food. Gifts. Whatever it is. I don't know. You're exploiting them. You're not in love. You're taking. This kind of relationship cannot be called loving in any sense of the word. It's evil. It's ugly. If you use people in this way, do not be surprised when they use you back. They will leave you as exploited. When they're finished with you, they'll move on to somebody else. So you know that person that dates, and then dates another person, and dates another person? That might be what's going on. They're moving on to somebody else because they're done with you or them. All three of those things I just mentioned, they can produce short-term pleasures but long-term pains. long-term pains, future relationship problems, emotional bonding to people now that makes it troubles for relationships later. Other reasons for dating. Now they're giving you all the horrible ones. Here's some other reasons people date. I think that the purpose of dating should be to find a husband or wife. I mean, that's that's a process by which you want to discover somebody. I mean, if that's your purpose. If your purpose is not to find a husband or wife, you shouldn't be dating. Right? What are you doing? You're just cruising around. Postpone it until you're ready and able to marry. See, it all depends on your purpose. All these things do. If dating is merely about friendships, then all you need are friends, not dates. If you're dating to become mature, then I'm dating so I can become mature. Oh? Then what you're admitting is that you're immature, right? Immature people shouldn't be dating. Grow up first. If you're dating to find out what kind of person you would like to marry, oh, I just want to find out what every kind of person in the world is like so I can discover who I should marry. You know what? You can narrow the list ahead of time. It's not that difficult. The purpose of dating is for a deeper discovery of a person's value system. So it's light. I mean, you can have the initial attraction, and that's a person, I like them. So then you move on to, well, what is their real value system? Is this a person I would be married to, spend the rest of my life with? I need to know that. The only way you're going to know that is you begin to spend more time with them. You could do that as a friend, and eventually there's going to be a change in that relationship. And that's fine. But you want to make a good choice when you get married. If you want to be married to somebody and have a long-term relationship and raise your children together, then you want to make a good choice on that. And the more you understand that person's value system, the better off you will be in that. Does this person, this is your number one question, does this person love Christ as much as I do? Now, if you don't love him very much, then hey, you know, sky's the limit there. But if you love Christ and you want to serve him and you want his blessing in your relationships, then you want to find somebody who loves Christ as much as you do. Don't sell yourself short. There's a lot of people out there, a lot of good people. You want to look at other values and other compatibilities too, things that you're interested in together. But that's your number one thing. So then you come to the issue, when should you date? I've touched on a little bit. You know, if you're still a child, under 18, I mean, that's legally, you're still a child. You could be a child as long as your parents want to call you a child. But really, then you need to wait until your parents give you permission. At least till you're 18. I mean, legally, in the eyes of the state, if you want to rebel against whatever, then nobody's going to stop you. But really, I mean, use some common sense here. Let your parents guide you. You know, they're older than you and they're wiser than you. They are. They're wiser than you. You know, you might think they're not very wise, but as foolish as you think your parents are, they're still wiser than you. All right? That's shocking information, but it's true. They are wiser than you are. You also might want more counseling about how you feel and what kinds of things you should seek in those people that you're dating. I mean, get good information. Get insight from people who are older and wiser and have spiritual insight so they can help you. Don't wait till you go, oh, I'm engaged to somebody, to have everybody around you freak out. Ah, are you kidding me? Next, be ready to enter into long-term commitment. Do you even know what your long-term goals are? Do you know? Then you're going to muddy this up with two people? Two people without any direction in life getting married? If you don't know your plans, if you don't know your goals, if you don't know what you want and where you're going in life, how do you know that that person's going to fit in? It's nice to go somewhere together. At this point, I will stress a commonly held idea. Some people erroneously teach that there's only one person for you in life and God has picked them out. I don't believe that. There's no biblical support for that. I mean, if you want to go down that route, really it grows out of the idea of arranged marriages, right? If people in the Old Testament arrange their marriages and people in the New Testament arrange the marriage for the kids, in some cultures of the world arrange the marriage, then why doesn't God do that? I don't think he does. God doesn't pick out one magic person, and boy, if that person... Can you imagine? All right, I'm destined to marry that woman over there, and she, in her rebellion, marries the wrong guy. I'm ruined for life! You begin to see how nonsensical the whole thing is. This can go on for generations. What if your great-great-great-great-great-grandmother married the wrong person? Butterfly effect. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. It turns into, it's my mission in life to solve the riddle. God's made this riddle. I have to find the right person. But he doesn't give me clues. All right? God doesn't work that way in your life. You get the wrong person, you're stuck. It's nonsense. There's no biblical support for the idea at all. You know what? If you are a strong, mature Christian believer, there's many, many other strong, good Christian believers you could marry, and you'd have a good life with them. It's about value system and relationship. It's not about the magical one person out there. You're not a child, God going around arranging your little marriage. You use your minds. You think as adults. Well, you may have made a mistake in marrying that person. I mean, if you're a believer and that person an unbeliever and you married them, that would be a mistake. That would be a bad thing.
It has grounds for getting out.
Yeah. No, it's not that simple. You know, the nice thing about your mistakes is God leaves you in them sometimes so that you can learn from them. It's not popular news, but it's true. God can do more to refine you in a rough situation than sometimes in an easy situation. I mean, I'd still prefer you get into an easier situation. You know, even two people that love Christ, they got great value systems and they get married, they're still going to have problems. They're still going to have conflicts at the beginning. It's inevitable. Because you have projected your value system on that other person and they've done it back to you. And you will discover in the first years of marriage how wrong you both were about that other person. And then you get a chance to change and become one. Becoming one is your two value systems growing together, hopefully towards God's. You know, many Christians today, they give little or no thought to this subject. They just think and act like people of the world. The world does this and they just do it. They see it on TV and they just do it. They don't think about any of these things. They don't act like the people of God at all. Following the model and example of the world in this subject reveals your value system. You have the value system of the world, not of Christ. You're just going after what's in your heart, what you desire, and it's not the things of Christ. So trust me, a little self-control goes a long way to giving your lifelong relationships the strongest foundations possible. You're probably going to grow out of your teenage years. Do you want the rest of your life, the long part of your life, to be as good as possible? Well, don't do foolish things now. Well, take some time, write yourself some homework there. Maybe you need to talk to a child or a grandchild. Maybe you need to think about your own life, things in your heart, things that you're desiring. Maybe you need to talk about things as a family. I want you to be quiet now, pray, reflect on these things, and then write down what you're going to do this week in response. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you teach us what real love is like, what it's really about, that you created us for relationship, and you want us to have beautiful relationships, and you give us the tools and the wisdom and guidance to have those. Help us to be careful not to act like people of the world, and to introduce damaging things into our lives. Help us to be wise in this manner, to be able to identify the temptations, to live like we ought so that we can give you glory in this life, and that we can have beautiful long-term relationships that please you and please ourselves in the way that you intended. Amen.